Appreciate again the songs Mitchell has led us in. We are thankful for the message of those songs and the opportunity to praise our God through those songs. Appreciate Noel and Adina working with the young ones who are interested in singing. Appreciate the Webbs hosting the youth devotional tonight. And so to all of those, we say a thank you, and we appreciate your work and your efforts in the kingdom. I hope the young people will have an opportunity tonight to grow even closer to one another and to the Lord through those efforts. We are going to continue our lesson, although the reading was from Joel. Couldn't have been a better prophet to be from. As you know, Joel 2 is fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And those things that we looked at about regarding speaking in tongues and things of that nature, pouring out his spirit, we see that being fulfilled. We'll pick up with the study, Lord willing, of Joel next week as we have that opportunity. But for tonight, we want to do the continuation of the lesson regarding the miraculous gifts. That's something that, as we looked at this morning, you can get that material, do have the PowerPoints. We should have it recorded, and so we can get that information. I don't want to rehash that. The kids have a youth devo tonight, and so we want to make certain we still cover the material the best we can and to look at some of the things that we didn't have an opportunity to look at this morning. Of course, tonight, as we talk about miraculous gifts, after having covering the things that we did this morning, we want to point out that really God's way has always been to start something miraculously and then to go forward with it by law. And we'll look at what we mean by that in just a few moments. In other words, as he begins miraculously, then he places or puts in place a law that is to be followed to make certain that that which he has just brought about at the start by miracle can continue and can continue to be perpetuated throughout time. And so God miraculously, we know, for example, whenever he saw that it was not good for man to be alone, he created a woman. And, of course, that was by miracle. He had the man to go to sleep. He took the rib from the man and closed the flesh thereof and then brought to him the woman. So that was something that was quite unique as far as the creation of the first wife. We know that man created as well by God and his wife also created in that way. But if we're having someone who's looking for a wife, if we have a man today who's looking for a wife, I would not suggest to that individual that they pray to God for him to miraculously cause a sleep to come upon him, to take one of his ribs, enclose that flesh thereof, and then bring a woman to him that God had specifically made. We know that's not how that was intended. And actually, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, right after verse 26, you see the standard by which, or the law by which God put into place so that humankind could come into the world. And that was that the man and the woman were to be fruitful and fill the earth. They were to bring about through the natural relationship of a male and a female those children who would come into the world. And so that's very important to understand. When we think about that, the law of procreation to bring about the human race, that idea of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, is something that continues even to this day. Though it was started, the human race, by miracle, it continues to be brought about, continues to grow based upon this law of procreation. And so we know that likewise, the spiritual gifts, the miracles that were necessary for the spread of the gospel, for the reasons that we talked about this morning, the confirmation of the messenger and their message, which was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they needed a way to be able to prove they were from God. And so we know that that was the way that God chose in the first century to bring about his church, the Lord's kingdom, and to bring that about in that way. And so it was necessary for the start or the spread of the gospel as well, and for the start of the church. But we know that whenever God completed his revelation to man, what we have in the Bible, we were talking a little bit about that this morning, we now know that through the spiritual seed, that is the way that God intends for the church to grow. It's why it's such an important thing. It's why we see in parables that the seed that was planted was the word of God. And it can fall, of course, on different hearts, and those hearts will have different responses to the Word of God. But we know that God had put in place in His eternal plan, after all of the miraculous things, after all of the ways in which He put forth for the church to be able to begin, we know that He's now left it up to us, even from the first century on. Here is the message. Here is the message that I have. I want you to take that and take it into the world. For those early messengers, before the Bible was complete, they needed to be able to confirm that they were from God, and hence they had those spiritual gifts to be able to do so. But we'll show that the scripture indicates that it's the case that after those things were, or the Bible was completed, scripture was written, there would be no longer a need for those very ideas. And so the word today, or the word of God today, produces Christians just as the word presented through the guidance of the Holy Spirit miraculously did in the first century. Not only is it the same message, but then the Holy Spirit recorded individuals to write down that message. So it is the same message that was presented, but only now recorded, and in this recorded form. We're not saying that it's not extremely powerful. It is. The Word of God is very powerful, and we know all the passages regarding that. But it is now through the Word of God, through that which God has revealed, that as we share that, we're able to spread the gospel. Now let's look just for a few moments at the idea of the spiritual gifts as they are enumerated. And we said, if you had an opportunity this afternoon to look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 especially, and that's where we want to turn together now. Looking at this, and we know in 1 Corinthians 12 is where we have Paul revealing to the congregation at Corinth, to that church at Corinth, what the spiritual gifts would be. And so he starts chapter 12 in this way. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that when ye were Gentiles, ye were led away unto those dumb idols, however you might be led. Wherefore I made known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. Now therefore there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of ministrations in the same Lord, and there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. There's your first gift. And to another the word of knowledge. Again, this is a miraculous wisdom. It is a wisdom whereby people would know just the right decision to make because the Holy Spirit was inspiring them in that way. The same was the word of knowledge. It wasn't something that they gained through study, but a spiritual gift, much like the spiritual gift of tongues was not the idea of someone having studied these languages for years and then being able to present them, but they were miraculously endowed with the ability to know those languages. According to the same Spirit, to another was given, of course, faith, and that's that miraculous faith, the one that's able to move mountains, if you will. And, of course, to another, gifts of healing. And so the Spirit would give to some the ability to heal, and again, the miraculous powers there. Another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of the tongues. But all these working the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as He wills. And so this is just enumerating what these spiritual gifts were that were given. They were given to different people. And so some people had that word of wisdom. Some had the word of knowledge. Some faith or gifts of healing. Others had what are designated as the gift of miracles. The gift of prophecy, being able to speak forth for God. The discerning of spirits. Interestingly enough, a lot of times people today that are of a more liberal, and that's a good word to use in this sense, it's the truest sense of that concept, theologically speaking, those who are liberal will often indicate that they have the gift of the discernment of spirits. That's always kind of been interesting to me. I've had a number of conversations with people along those lines and of that ilk, if you will, that have said that they, now I want you to know I have the discernment or the spirit of discernment, that particular gift, and it's always been interesting, and thankfully, because I guess I kindly presented the truth as we talked about things, they said that they could tell because they had this gift from God to be able to discern spirits, that my spirit was good. One time I was with a buddy of mine, a fellow preacher, and someone told us that he had that gift of discernment. And my friend said, after we left, this man had said, I have the gift of discernment. I could tell you both had really good spirits. The God revealed that to me. And he said, well, that was, we're walking out to the car. He said, that was a bunch of hogwash, because he said the whole time, every time you would be talking and I wouldn't be talking, he would be thinking that this cell was foolish, basically, over and over in his head. Over and over, and he says, yes. So he didn't really have the gift of discernment, which they think that they do. But there are these gifts that were given in these times, the ability to speak in these different languages, and, of course, the interpretation. If someone, and it wasn't necessarily just now that the language would be something that would be for the informational purposes, but, again, to show that they were from God, there would be someone who would have that gift of speaking in tongues, but there would also be, in connection with that, someone who had the gift to be able to interpret that. And if there wasn't someone that had the gift to be able to interpret what was being said through the Spirit, then those people, as we would look at in chapter 14, should really remain silent. Now, if we look over at chapter 13 and we go through this, we begin to read, of course, how the importance of love in all of this. Because even if they had these spiritual gifts, if they didn't respond or act in love, and you can even see, if I had the tongues of men and angels, in other words, even if I could speak the language of angels, what good is that if I don't have love? And he says, he's become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, there's the knowledge, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If we're not using it in the proper way and practicing love towards our fellow man. And it says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And then we have, love suffereth long, and is kind, envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So important for us to understand love. I've talked with many, prayed in many different ways, how the idea of love that we are to have for others is never something that has those negative characteristics that are found here, but rather always these positive aspects that are encouraged here in this particular passage. But it is beginning in verse 8 where we see this idea that love never fails, that Paul begins to write to those at Corinth, and notice what he says. This is based on those gifts, and he's going to list about three gifts of spiritual gifts, those miracles, if you will, that they were able to perform at that time. I believe, just kind of setting himself up, he picks three to stand for the whole. Interestingly enough, he picks three that would be involved directly with the revelation of God's message to mankind through those spiritual gifts before Scripture was completed. And so he says, love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, let's examine this from the slides, and I've done this very specifically, so hopefully we can go through this and it all makes sense and you can follow along quite well. In 1 Corinthians 13, we are told that of these spiritual gifts, remember these are gifts that are given by the Spirit, and they were told to us, at least these among others in chapter 12, but he says a couple of different things. One, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. Very clearly, we have an indication that there is some point that these spiritual gifts are going to cease from being continued to be practiced by the church. Now, we don't know when that is yet. That hasn't been revealed yet. The argument by many is that it is not yet happened. This time that which is perfect has come, has not come, and so these things continue. But let's examine if that argument is really true. He says prophecies are going to fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. There is some point, no doubt about it, from the passage that we read, that these gifts are going to cease. And also 1 Corinthians 13, notice what he says. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Notice this phraseology of in part, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it says, when that which is perfect, or teleos is that idea of complete, and we'll give more information for that as well. When that which is perfect or complete comes, that which is in part shall be done away with. A lot of times people want to say when that which is perfect has come, as if the text reads when he who is perfect has come, and make it reference Jesus Christ in one of his comings. Most likely people want to say his second coming. But the Greek does not allow for that. The Greek has it set up where this is a thing, some type of thing that is being spoken of here, when that which is perfect, not when he who is perfect. And so keep that in mind. So let's look at the material that we have. We said of the nine gifts mentioned in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, I believe Paul selects three to illustrate his argument. Significantly, though, I think it's important to note that all three were related directly to the revealing of God's will to man. I don't think that is by mistake here because of the point that Paul is trying to make as an inspired man and as an inspired writer. So it says, the apostle affirms that prophecy shall be done away, tongues shall cease, and supernatural knowledge shall be done away. I said, it's really wonderfully clear, therefore, that these three gifts, and by an implication, all of the miraculous gifts, were not designed to be a permanent fixture within the church. We've hinted at that already, but get that. These were not designed to be a permanent fixture. They were intended to be done away with. When was that going to happen? We know miracles would cease, and in 13:9, Paul contends that God's will, by means of these spiritual gifts, knowledge and prophecy, was being made known gradually. That's what the phraseology in part means. We know in part there were certain things that were revealed piece by piece. And of course, not only do we know, but we prophesy also in part. There would be piece by piece prophecy given to people. And it says the expression in part translates from the Greek, which literally means the things in part. And it denotes, and this is important, a part as opposed to a whole. So when he says in part, that is, as you read that in the original, in part is telling you, wait a second, in part is, this is word is used so that we can look at something in the passage that is whole. That is, these in part things are in contrast to something that's in whole or as a whole. And so the in part things shall be done away with, but the in part things are the supernatural gifts by which the will of God was revealed. Thus, the supernatural gifts by which the will of God was made known were to be terminated. Well, why was that the case? Why not continue that if you need to be able to present a message to mankind that comes from God? Why not continue to have these gifts in existence throughout all time? Well, the reason is given as such that when that which is perfect, as we look here again in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So the in part things are going to be done away with. And when is that going to occur? And why is that going to occur? Because the complete or the perfect thing will come. The perfect or complete thing is the Word of God. We see, of course, in the Greek Testament, the expression literally reads, from the word teleos, teleon, the complete thing. So the term perfect, when used of quantity, is better rendered complete or whole. And some of your translations may even have it as such. When the complete comes, we see that that which is in part then shall be done away with. Kittle, in his work, he's a Greek authority, he said in the Pauline corpus, the meaning of whole is suggested in 1 Corinthians 13:10 by an antithesis to in part. That's the Greek for in part. So he is saying very clearly that there is a contrast going on in the passage. The things that were in part are going to be replaced, or they're going to cease whenever the completed thing comes. And we know that completed thing was the Word of God. In his translation, many of the older preachers used to be very familiar with J.B. Phillips and would use that particular translation, especially in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't allow yourself to be molded into the mold of the world, that type of idea. But J.B. Phillips renders this, when the complete comes, that is the end of the incomplete. And I like that because he sees that there's a contrast there between the things that are in part or incomplete coming piece by piece and those things that are the whole. So when the whole comes, then we see, or the complete comes, that's when the incomplete is done away with. And so again, as we look, whatever the in part, I said it stands to reason, whatever the in part things are partially, the whole is in completed form. Let me explain that. I think you know what I'm saying. But these things we know in part, we prophesy in part, and so those things are only partial at the time that it's being revealed and put together, but the whole then is that those things that were in part all put together in a completed form. So as God gave revelation part by part, as it was recorded, as we finally had it written down, that is what the perfect or the complete would be, the completed revelation from God. So, but whatever the in-part things are partially, the whole is in completed form. But the in-part things were the spiritual gifts employed in revealing God's will or his word, getting that message across. Therefore, the whole was God's will or word as conveyed through the gifts, completed or completely revealed. So let me paraphrase it this way, because still it's kind of hard to track sometimes as we're going through this. But we know that God's message to man is being made part by part or piece by piece through the use of spiritual gifts. So God is saying, this is what I want here. Here is knowledge about this. All this is being put together, but different people, remember, have the different gifts and they're in different places. But when God completes the revealing of his message part by part, these gifts will no longer be needed, and so will pass away from the church's possession. In other words, when God completes everything that he has to give mankind through his revelation, and again, we pointed out this morning that this book claims to be all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, it will make the man of God complete, that is, all scripture, when it is completed, will make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And so we see that again, when God completes the revealing of his message part by part, these gifts will no longer be needed and so will pass away from the church's possession. That's why when we look at these things in connection with the fact what we looked at this morning, a couple of different things, one being, of course, that there were only two ways in which the spiritual gifts were given, either by direct result of the Holy Spirit acting upon individuals, and that only happened in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and in a different situation for Cornelius and his family in Acts 10. Or the other way that they would be able to be continually brought about, since the Holy Spirit wasn't directly influencing only just two examples, the other way that we see that it was carried on was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But as we pointed out this morning, if the apostles all had died off and they were the only ones who were able to impart those gifts to others, that ability to impart those gifts and those gifts to continue to go throughout generation to generation was not possible, because those men had passed away, and even though they passed it on to someone else, those that they passed it on to did not have the power to pass it on. So two of the ways in which those gifts were given originally are not possible or are not acting upon today, and so we know that for that reason they're not continuing. We looked at other things this morning as well, but let's get to the illustration that's used here at the end of this particular passage. After he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Then Paul says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child, but now that I'm become a man, I have put away childish things. He was saying, in essence, in the infancy stage of the church, there were certain things that were necessary and that God utilized these spiritual gifts to bring about the completion of his will. But whenever we became full grown, whenever the revelation was complete, there was no longer the need for those things that were those rudimentary elements or those childish things of the spiritual gifts that really didn't provide the greatest means by which to have the full knowledge of God. The full knowledge of God could be had in its, if you will, adult form, based upon the illustration, whenever the scripture was complete. And so it says, we now see in a mirror darkly, which is interesting because the mirror, if you're familiar with Old Testament revelation, the mirror is that picture of the revelation from God, whether it be in visions or anything else. But the mirror was something that wasn't quite like we think of as a mirror. It was something or a substance that would be shiny, but not as we see mirrors today where you can clearly see a reflection. You had to look very closely into this shiny piece of whatever to be able to have an image. And so he says, we now see in a mirror darkly. It's fascinating because we only have not quite a clear image of everything God wants because he's just revealing it to us piece by piece or in part and in another part here and in another part there. And so we don't have the clear picture. That's what this is imagery is. And again, the mirror is utilized that way oftentimes in Old Testament study. But he says, though we now see in a mirror darkly, but then, what's the then? When the complete is done, that's the completed revelation of God's word, then we will see face to face. That is, very clearly. We will have everything revealed, and we will know fully what God's will is. And so he says, but now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. We see the picture then of faith and hope still remaining, not those elements from a miraculous vantage point, but those things that we think of, our faith that we have. We know, of course, in the end, they're not going to have to remain because our faith will become sight. Paul argued that we walk by faith and not by sight at this point in our life, and that's what we do as well. We don't have the full picture, but whenever the end comes, we know, of course, that faith will become sight. Hope will become realized. Right now it's a realized expectation, but it will be fully realized at some point. The only one of those three that will continue and go on as we go on into eternity and especially to heaven for the Christian is love. We need to hopefully be able to grasp this idea and these concepts of exactly what it means when we're talking about the miraculous gifts and the spiritual gifts and what were their purpose, how long was their duration, and when would they cease? They would cease when we would no longer need to say to someone, I'm from God and let me prove to you I'm from God by performing this miracle. Today we say I'm from God, and when we say let me prove that I'm from God, we simply say open his word and says here's how I prove that I'm from God. God's word says thus and so. And that's what we use as our authority and as our teaching. Tonight, we don't want to close out the lesson without providing the opportunity for those who are here and outside of Christ to have that opportunity to make that decision to become a Christian. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your willingness to confess, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that belief and that repentance that then leads to confession allows us to baptize you as the Lord commands. The water is not anything that is special, but it's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away the sins of mankind. And you'll come up a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you're here already a Christian but need the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We simply ask if you have a need at all that you show us that tonight as together we stand as Mitchell leads us in the invitation song.